Father God, our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this meeting today and those that have willingly joined in, and no coercion from anywhere, just willingly joined in or are enabled to listen this morning. And we're so thankful for that, each one. And we know, Father, we all have trials, we all have burdens, but we have much reason to thank you and to praise you for your wonderful care of us individually and collectively. So, Father God, thank you so much. And we just, our hearts are really warmed having been in your word this week and now this morning, this wonderful opportunity to share again together here. Father, there's so much to be thankful for. We thank you, first of all things. We know that you're working them all together for our good. And that's such an astounding promise. I pray that each one of us would be even more able to grasp onto that again today. And may our study in your word, Father, help us along that path, which we have been reading and believing for some time, that path is a road to glory. We're so thankful, Father. There are many things we individually can praise you for, Father, and I thank you very much, as Linda has, for much progress now and continuing progress there in managing her health the way that you have provided in that regard is most wonderful. And Linda and Nikki and we ourselves are certainly praying along with her, Father, and thanking you for all that you are doing. What a wonder. For all of us, Father, there are these issues of stress, and we consider the world condition and our own nation, we can easily be overwhelmed. We so pray, Father, that you'd lift our burdens regarding ourselves and those around us, our nation, the world, and that we'd be able to rest, Father, which is most important. Father God, we are thankful here for the believers that we've come to know and the great blessing that is. And so we give you thanks for that fellowship and seek even more, Father, that you might guide us and lead us to those who know you or who will know you soon through the word of truth. And we pray for them. Father God, our president, all that honorably serve, it's true in our nation, it's also true in others, Father. May they be guided and directed in a godly way, and may they rest in a knowledge, a true knowledge of you and of your will. Surely they need that to guide great nations, or even those that aren't so great that need to be great. So, Father, we just pray for our own nation in that regard, with so many tribulations currently, easy for us to be overwhelmed to consider them. So, Father, please guide and direct and protect our nation, our people, from the trials they are undergoing. And may those who lead be a blessing to us and to the world in due time, though at the moment it certainly is a time of great conflict and concern. So please deliver us all from that. Father God, there are many unspoken requests on our hearts, so we know that you hear them, and we thank you and praise you for them, and also help us to understand them better as you see them, as we will be learning more of today as we open your word together. And may that be a blessing for us all. In Christ's name, and amen. Well, we're continuing the normal Christian life. This is Paul's testimony, still speaking, part number 8. Today we reach the end of that, unless I feel compelled for next week to summarize it all before we go on. We will be going on to other letters to see what they have to say about the normal Christian life. So today may be the last in that series of how Paul's testimony still speaks. I put a title on today's message of, and listen carefully, From Rags to Riches, the true story of our promotion into glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. From Rags to Riches, the true story of our promotion into glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I have to make some comments even before I give you a quick overview of previous lessons, but let me just say this before I tell you why it's so difficult for me to finish up this chapter. What I see in the Romans is a wealth of truth, a wealth of truth, layer upon layer, as if it were never intended to be fully understood at all, only a little at a time, when we might come to it in a time of need and find there the most needed balm of Gilead. So Romans seems to me to be such a wealth of truth, in so many layers of truth there. It's as if it were never intended to be fully understood all at once at all by anyone, and only a little at a time, of course, when we come to it in a time of need, especially, and find there the most needed balm of Gilead, as it were. And that makes it difficult for me to finish up this chapter. Every time I come back to this word of truth, I'm overwhelmed again, both with its simplicity and the depth of its teaching. I'm sure you've learned, and if not, I hope you will, that dwelling in this word is what's needed daily. What a blessing it's been to me to dwell here for many years now. And for these last few weeks, as we've been doing that again here this year. But it may be that our minds are so focused on earthly things so that there's little room for spiritual truth to dwell. Now, I speak from my own experience. I'm sure you've seen the same. I mean, if we dwell on earthly matters, we'll find it difficult for spiritual truth to lodge in our hearts. And that's really what God has for us, okay? It's sort of as if a great meal has been set before us, but we have no appetite for it. And so we set it aside. Or there's a diamond or a gold mine on our property that's been discovered, but we have no real interest in the serious commitment that mining will require. I met a guy as we were in the process of moving down here to Concord. It was down at the Home Depot where I was filling up a propane tank, and he had a big van that had a sign on the side saying he was operating a certain company, and he was getting his tank filled too, and I asked him about his company because I knew other people that might have use of his services. And he said, oh no, this company is no longer. I just didn't take the sign off my van yet or off all the other vans. I've just closed the company and sold off my inventory. And I said, why? And he said, because my father owns a diamond mine in what used to be called Rhodesia. And my elder brother has been in charge, and he has no interest. And he spends his time with, you might call them adult beverages, to speak kindly of them when they're not, okay? And so my father has assigned me the task of coming back home to Africa to run the diamond mine. So some people have minds that they are not focused on, and that is how it may be for us. I hope not so. Let us focus very carefully, therefore, again today, on these verses from 26 in Romans 8 down through the end of the chapter. Hope those illustrations have helped you put the importance of our gathering together in the correct focus. I mentioned dwelling earlier, the dwelling on the truth. I love that word, dwell. If only we would dwell here, it'd be so wonderful. You might have heard me mention before, Herb Rausch wrote a book. He wrote quite a few books in addition to the Jesus Loves Me book, which I hope all of you know about. I've got to take a drink or my voice is going out of me here. So Herb, excuse me, sorry about that. Herb Rausch wrote a book entitled, it's out of print, it's entitled The Sounds of the Heart. The Sounds of the Heart. I'm down to my last two copies, or I would have offered them to each of you. It's such an important book. Anyway, the apostle in verses 26 and 27 here in Romans 8 speaks of these sounds, these cries, these prayers, these supplications in our hearts that he here calls our infirmities. Tom, would you read for us, please, Romans chapter 8 and verse 26? So I might as well include 27 also. Tom?
Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Thank you, Tom. So here's my question for you. With what words do you cry out to God from the depths of your being? With what words? And can you even imagine what words the Spirit who dwells within you is crying out as he cries out on your behalf and as he also intercedes on your and my behalf? Indeed, our cries, Paul says here, our prayers are hardly worthy to be compared with the Spirit's. Now, that's such a profound truth. I would suggest to you pretty strongly that we'll be learning more about it and about the meaning of it until the Lord calls us to glory, right? It's such a profound and deep and important truth. But that's what Paul reveals here, and that's the direct lead-in to the next verses that I would like Patty to read, verses 8, chapter 8, verses 28 through 30.
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Thank you so much. Those verses, as you know, they were very important in my life for a long time, even before I was a believer. I knew them. I explained that before a few times. But they have a depth of meaning that I did not comprehend at all till much later in life. What they do is to summarize our salvation from beginning to end, with the end being our co-glorification. In other words, our glorification together with our Lord Jesus Christ. So even though all of this is in the context of our suffering, as Tom read a moment ago, right? The end point is very well known, if not by us, by Almighty God, okay? And everything's working according to his plan. And that's why he's able to assert, Paul is able to assert on the full authority of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ, that, as he puts it there, we know, and that would be he, at least, and all those that have learned the same lesson, or are learning it because we're in the process, right? And we know that all things are working together, present tense, for good to them that love God and the ones who are the called according to his purpose. And then verse 29 and 30 summarize the whole story from sort of a high level. This is how the Lord God sees it, okay? Now, you may not have seen it this way. I may not have seen it. Some believers never have because they've never dwelt here in the revelation given to us through Paul, right? Because there's some special things here that aren't found revealed much, if at all, anywhere else, okay? And so my question to you would be, what has been your understanding of the events of your own life? I mean, what if this had never been revealed? What if you had never read these verses? So what would your understanding of your own life come to in that case, if you're trying to piece together somehow with great struggle for all, because we all have burdens in this life that are overwhelming. So what if you didn't understand that somehow the Lord God was right in the middle of it and working things out for your good? Have you grasped it yet? I mean, there's a lot here, and that's what we're focused on again today, because really the rest of the chapter gives Paul's answer to these questions. Okay? Now, recently I promised that we would look into Colossians chapter 1 and also Philippians chapter 3, and we'll do that, as well as finishing this chapter, or at least coming near the end of what I want to say about it today. But first, remember verse 18, okay? Verse 18. And what does he say there? I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'll read that again. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, you might think, you might have drawn the conclusion just now as I read that, that Paul is speaking now of entering into our heavenly home. But actually, that's the end point, or truly the beginning, as I've said a few times before here, of eternal glory. But what about now? Okay, because really that's what Paul's writing about. He's writing about now. He's writing in a way that he hopes will encourage, and you can see that in the earlier verses there. He wants to encourage the saints of God as to the whole plan of God. Even in this life, what is God doing today, in other words? And many believers don't think much about what God is doing today. They're thinking about what he's going to do later, and they just sort of grin and bear it to try to hopefully make it to that point without a true hope that the Lord God has provided. But we may have a true hope if we take what's written here to heart. And so, as I said before, our title is From Rags to Riches, the true story of our promotion into glory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we will see is that, and this is our outline today, first, we'll see the divine logic behind our sufferings is revealing his glory and grace. In other words, right now, the divine logic behind our sufferings is revealing his glory and his grace. And then secondly, our sufferings together with Christ demonstrate God's perfect love. Our sufferings together with Christ demonstrate God's perfect love. Really, what Paul writes here in Romans 8 as he finishes a long teaching session there, going way back earlier in the book, right? Way back in the, earlier in the letter. In fact, I would say back to the beginning of chapter 5. What he's really doing is talking about how God is working today and how, if we don't have the mind of Christ, we're really not going to be able to comprehend it at all, okay? And I believe the sad thing is that so many believers do not have this teaching. And I do not believe they have an understanding of how God is working today. They may approach unto it in terms of things like evangelism. Many are focused on evangelism, and that certainly is very essential, that the gospel go forth, the true gospel, hopefully not the false ones, but that the true gospel goes forth is very important. But there's much more that God is doing today in and through the believers that isn't evangelism related, or at least we don't think so. It has to do with the manifestation of the glories of the Lord God and his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, their glorious manifestation in our normal Christian living. And so that's where we are. The divine logic now behind our sufferings reveals his glory and grace. Brenda, I'd like you to read that great verse in Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, where I started right in the middle of the sentence, really. So if you start out by saying, I, Paul, and then go on with your verse, I, Paul, and then the rest of verse 24 there.
I, Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church.
Thank you, Brenda. Now, that's right in the middle of a sentence. It goes on and on. We won't read it now, I just want us to focus on these specific words for a moment again. We've looked at them many times before over the last many years here in our fellowships. But what are they saying, right? There's so much here. I mean, when you read them, are you shocked? How can he rejoice in his sufferings? Because he's already revealed in so many places how great they were, right? In fact, he was called by the risen and ascended Christ to suffer for the Lord's sake, right? So it's very central in Paul's ministry that he would minister through his sufferings, okay? That's how the Lord God called him. And we might think that, well, we're not like Paul. He was called for that. We're not. We want deliverance from our sufferings. And that's our whole focus. Well, that is the focus of many. But Paul says here that his sufferings are for the sake of what? For the sake of the body of Christ. That's us, okay? And you realize he's written in other places a lot about how his sufferings are intended to be an example for us. And we've looked at some of those verses last few weeks, I think. And so his example is supposed to be a powerful one for us, as we would then be called by the Holy Spirit into a similar life. And that life will involve suffering. It is a necessary component, okay? And so Paul says he rejoices in his sufferings for them. But then he adds these words, and Philip, that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Okay? And I can't today spend the whole lesson just on these words, which it would be valuable to do, but just realize Paul is suffering. His sufferings are together with Christ. In other words, Christ is suffering with Paul, and Paul is suffering with Christ. They're sharing in the sufferings that were ongoing. Not all of Christ's sufferings ended at the cross. Those sufferings will never be repeated, cannot be. Those are for the sake of the full and complete forgiveness of all of our sins, okay? The current sufferings of Christ are for a different purpose altogether, but they are ongoing and has to do essentially with how Christ is so intimately connected with every believer. He's the head, we are members of his body, right? So this is all about how intimate his connection is with us. That's why when we suffer, he suffers, okay? So that's the bottom line here. So Paul says Christ's sufferings aren't over with yet, and that's because believers are still here. And he speaks specifically of himself. It is his testimony to do so, okay? And implied here, and this is the whole point of it, really, of our lesson today, implied here is that there's an unseen dimension to our sufferings. It's unseen, it's spiritual, all right? And so as we continue with our lesson today, let's ask God for understanding as we go on to see what Paul writes here. Because remember, Spirit of God is directing him. The words he puts on the page are the right words to communicate this message, all right? But when we're, you know, you would certainly agree with me that when we're caught up in trials of life or trials in our testimony, even though Paul wrote so perfectly about it here, we may find ourselves lacking in full understanding. We may just still be asking the question, Lord God, why these trials? And so let's learn more about it. I want to go to Philippians chapter 3. I'll ask Gail in a moment, but not quite yet, to read there. I'm going to start reading in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. Okay, verse 3, Philippians 3. We, Paul's talking here about himself as a Jew, and there were other Jewish believers there as well in that church. We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. Now, he says in another place that true circumcision today includes all Gentiles. So, yeah, he's really thinking beyond him, his Jewishness here, as you will see in just a moment as he goes on. Okay? We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit. And he brings the Spirit in here because this is very important. And rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. No, there's no confidence in the flesh, he says. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And he gives the list of what he had to have confidence in, fleshly speaking, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Okay? So that's Paul's list of how he might have had, and previously to his salvation, certainly did have great, great confidence in the flesh. So much so, he persecuted believers in Jerusalem and elsewhere, and he really turned them over even to be executed. The most prominent of them being, of course, Stephen. Okay? That brings us to Gail's verses, Philippians 3, verses 7 through 10. Gail?
But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death.
Thank you, Gail. Thank you. Okay, if we really read the verses and take them to heart, slowly, word by word, phrase by phrase, verse by verse, sentence by sentence. Well, it's all one sentence after verse 7. But if we do, we'll see that Paul is looking forward here. King James uses the word win and in verse 8, and in verse 7, the word gain, okay, same Greek word. Translated two different ways, but he used that word that you might think means to gain salvation. Some people read it that way, actually, as if they have to endure to the end to have salvation. But that's not the point of it. The point of it is to gain in our intimacy with our Lord Jesus Christ, as verse 10 clearly says, that I may know him, in other words, more and more fully, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. And why does he write in this fashion? Because the life abounding comes out of the death. So we've been identified with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, and that righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. Now we stand righteous before God, But our feet are still on the ground and our heads and hearts are down here and struggling often and need to be adjusted continuously. And so that's what he writes about here. The benefit that he has personally experienced, so that in verse 8 he can actually say, I count all things but loss. All those previous virtues of the flesh that he had by virtue of being the Jew that he was, right? He says, I count them all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Praise God. What wonderful, wonderful verses, okay? So this is all about, how do we see? Do we see the way the Lord does? Do we understand what he's doing in our lives the way he sees it? And are we therefore enabled to rest in him as would be appropriate for those who know the good hand of the Lord, okay? It's all about how our, you could say, fully paid up and eternal membership in Christ's heavenly body, how is that now being worked out here in our lives? That's the whole point of it, right? Now in Colossians 1:24, read it earlier there, it's the same subject, okay? And so there's, as I've said, there's another dimension. There are other dimensions, you could say, being revealed here in our suffering that are not apparent just from our personal experience. So in your personal experience, the trial may seem very great indeed, physically, emotionally, spiritually. That's your personal experience. But what we are supposed to understand is that the Lord God is seeing these trials differently. And will we grasp on to them as he does? Okay? Because really, we're on a train of glory. It is from rags to riches. And that brings us to the second point today. Our sufferings together with Christ demonstrate, well, you could just say the glory of God, okay, but it's more than that. Demonstrate, well, there's more detail, much more. Demonstrate God's perfect love. And this is what the Lord God wants to teach, that he's working all things together for our good, all in accordance with his perfect love for us. I'd like Anne to read those few verses there in Romans 8, Romans 8, verses 31 through 34. Anne?
What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Thank you, Anne. Wonderful verses indeed. I'll keep reading. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Oh, so he brings love into it right here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is a hymn of praise, indeed, about how the Lord God is working to take us to our destination. And notice, ultimately, it's about his love. And I think that's where the challenge is, okay? Many, many believers, I've known some personally, but many believers, because of the trials that have come upon them in their lives, have said they're convinced that they have somehow fallen outside the realm of the love of God. What a very, very sad conclusion that would be. They clearly did not understand what Paul was writing here. I think we all could agree with that, okay? And so really, we have to come back here to verse 32. In verse 32, he gives us a key to understanding it all, but how the love of God can be right in the midst of. In fact, remember, I gave an introduction to the section in the heading of this second point, our sufferings together with Christ demonstrate God's perfect love. You might say, how can that be? I hope you haven't said that, not even in your heart, because if you have, then it means you need this teaching desperately, right? Because we need to understand verse 32 here. Because verse 31 simply says, in response to, you know, after all that's gone before, he says, well, if God's for us, who can be against us, right? And then he gives the details of it. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, in other words, together with him, also freely give us all things? Well, did the Lord God shut down his love for the Son when he spared him not, when he sent him forth to suffer? Did he shut down his love? The Lord God couldn't do that. But it was all part of the plan, you see. His love continued. In fact, and this is most wonderful, and that gets to the logic of how the mind of God works, this trial that his son was sent forth to endure was all an essential part of his love, because it's how he would bring many, many sinners as sons, really, unto glory, right? It was the essential part of the plan. It's the reason for which Christ was sent forth, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he that believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, so we begin to understand more of the mind of God and his logic in all those questions that are asked there, you know, giving the details of it. Like, who can bring an accusation against us? And the answer is, well, does it make a difference who they might be? They'll be there. I mean, imagine Satan himself attacked before the Lord God. Satan himself had the gall to come before the Lord God and attack Job. But he did not succeed in that attack, okay? And so Satan and all of his emissaries in heaven and his servants on earth may very well attack us, but what does it say about the validity of their attacks? Well, he says they're nothing, because Christ, who died for our sins, is at the Father's right hand, and he intercedes for us. Okay, and so we should have great assurance regarding the attacks. Then that other question, what shall separate us, or who, from the, oh, Now he comes back to the love. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Well, there are a lot of things in our minds that might do that. But in reality, and as we're looking at this from the point of view of reality, what shall separate us truly from the love of Christ? What's the answer? Well, he's giving the answer now in those final verses, right? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake. Haven't you read the words and stopped there and said, how could he say, for thy sake we're killed? Unless it's true, okay? So much to grasp onto here. I hope and pray that we are increasing in our knowledge of how great the redemption really is. That Christ has accomplished, okay? For thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And then he says, nothing, nay, nothing can separate us. This is the answer to the question, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, for thy sake. Now, I've said before that has several meanings. One is to benefit the other party. If it's for sake of them that you do it, it's to benefit them. Or, and fortunately, the Oxford English Dictionary, which is all-time standard of the English language, it says that it also can mean in honor of or respect for. And that's what it means here, in honor of or respect for. Okay, so for God's sake and for Christ's sake, we endure these trials and these sufferings, okay? In honor of the plan of grace and glory, right? So all that goes to say that the glory of God is the key to our suffering. As fallen creatures, so stained by sin and sins, we're not likely to ascribe such a great glory to God that is due apart from the full recognition of our own nature and circumstances. And so in this life, we come face to face with our own nature and circumstances so often, and yet we are intended to see the contrast ever better between us and the Lord God. God's greatest work, then, in us, in addition to our salvation, is to lift us out of this humiliation into sharing and knowing that we're sharing with Him in His eternal glory, even now in this life. Christ Himself entered into our sin and our suffering. He came forth gloriously in resurrection, so shall we, and so it is now that for His sake we suffer in this life. It is appropriate, it is right. If it were not, He would have just simply taken us to glory the first moment of our salvation, but He did not, okay? And so until the completed redemption, we suffer here, we would hope, with the knowledge of that being together with Christ, joined together, co-suffering, that we might be co-glorified and together. Oh my. Well, do we believe what Paul has testified here? Do we accept it? Will we keep it in mind? Many false teachers are about denying it all. They are denying it all, as not the plan of God at all, and are preaching an entirely different message. And you know it. We've heard it. Many around us are speaking lies to that effect. Okay, so to summarize, we looked behind the scenes to the other dimensions in our sufferings and saw a grand divine logic there, okay? And then we saw how what God is doing today is, in fact, very directly proving his love towards us in our and through our sufferings. And so then the question has to be at the end here, do we know him daily and moment by moment as intimately connected with us in our trials? Or are we just trying to live out our lives in the realm of the flesh and the world and not even enjoying the blessings of his abundant grace? So what is the quality of our suffering? Have these words in the Romans made a difference? Have they been written on our hearts? And are we encouraged by them? So praise God for his grace and the new life that we have in Christ. He dwells within. That's how close he is. I may still speak about the Lord God as being somehow there, out there. Oh, really, he's right here. Let us never forget it. We may speak about the Lord Christ being out there. He's right here, beloved, dwelling in our hearts. The Spirit of God being out there, maneuvering, doing stuff, doing that. Well, he is, but he's also doing it right here in our hearts. Now, let's not forget that. That's an essential truth that we must grasp fully to live out this normal Christian life. I'm going to finish with just one verse. I'll read it again. I read it before. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Hopefully we can agree with the Apostle Paul. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Praise God. So it is the love of God that's being demonstrated in and through us to others, not only in the words that we use, not only if we share the gospel, but in our very, very lives. Praise God. So that's how different we are. And may our testimonies continually recognize and demonstrate that to others. That would be our prayer, right? So praise God also. What a blessing to be together. I just am so thankful for all of you. So are there any questions or comments before we close in prayer today? Heavenly Father, what a blessing to be gathered together in the name. Oh, do we comprehend the meaning of that name? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, in recognition of all that he is, all that he has accomplished, is doing today, and will accomplish. So, Father God, in the name of the Lord Jesus, to be blessed in this fellowship, and we are so blessed indeed. Please continue to watch over us in our trials and tribulations. May we recognize how you're present with us and part of our trials and tribulations. And therefore, in our sharing with the Lord Jesus, we are privileged to be a part of your wonderful plan in our day. And therefore, Father, we have so much to share with others, and much of it nonverbal, and sometimes verbal as well. And so we rejoice in those opportunities. Please continue to pour out your grace in a special way and even improve the fruit of our lives, that in our normal Christian life we might bear the fruit that you have intended. What a blessing that will be. And so, Father God, we thank you and praise you now, and we'll continue throughout our days and weeks, months, and years until you catch us up into glory. And we pray in our precious Savior's name. Amen.